Well, this evening we are going to continue in our study about motifs in Scripture, patterns that emerge and come back over and over again in the Bible as you're reading. And I thought it would be fun to look at this one, the number 7, and then other numbers related to 7, and see how that the Lord seems to be very intent on designing a lot of things in our universe around the number 7, including some of his great plans for mankind. The significance of 7, some people suggest that the number 7 in Scripture is the number of perfection. I'm a little uneasy with that because you can see in Revelation 13 through 17 how often Antichrist is associated with the number 7. And Satan, by the way, in Daniel 7 as well, and Satan is associated with the number 7. So rather than saying perfection, I think it's better if we say 7 is the number for entirety or completion. So I think that's a better definition. And you can see that the Lord has used the number 7 in so many of his plans for mankind. It's somewhat debated, but Isaac Newton suggests that there are 7 main colors in the spectrum. I cannot name those, but in the rainbow there are 7 colors. And Isaac Newton says, I think that there should be 7. Some people have said the difference between indigo and violet, I think, is negligible and they shouldn't make those separate colors. But whatever. Isaac Newton says there are 7, so there must be. And then you see 7 notes in the musical scale. You can't go wrong with that one. So, do, ra, mi, do, ra. What am I missing? Do, ra. Yeah, there we go. Do, re, mi. And so we have 7. When you get back to do, that's the 8th. But of course, it's the same one, so 7 it is. And that's just very interesting how music is set up. 7 days in a week, and obviously in the creation week, the Lord worked for 6 days. He rested on the 7th. And so it has been that there are 7 days in a week in all cultures everywhere, 7 days in a week. So that's very interesting that the Lord is arranging apparently color and music and the days of a week according to the number 7. The Lord seems to have a great affinity for the number 7, and he's designing certain things in the universe to work around the number 7. By the way, you see in the top of a handful of these slides that when you're looking in Scripture, you have more than 600 times the number 7 is mentioned. Surely some of these times are not terribly significant, you know, 7 of this and 7 of that. But many times they are evidently part of the plan of God and their significance. So, of course, we're not going to list all 600 of these, but here are some just to remind you of how often these things come up and in the plan of God. You know, God has ordained there to be 7 certain things. So, for example, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It starts with Passover, and then you have 7 days of unleavened bread. So altogether, 8 days if you make Passover, you know, tagged on. They are back to back. But 7 days just for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So also with the Feast of Tabernacles, that's 7 days, a 7-day feast. And the Lord himself ordained that. When the high priest went on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood, he did this 7 times, 7 sprinklings on the Day of Atonement. And that's precisely what the Lord said should happen. If you look at the menorah, the candlestick, the lampstand in the tabernacle or the temple, you'll see that there are 7 flames. If you go to the temple, you see that there are 7 lampstands, each one with 7 flames. And God, of course, gave the design for the menorah. So that was his idea. He wanted 7 flames. You see that circumcision occurs on the 8th day, but the way Leviticus chapter 12 states it, it's after 7 days. So we're counting 7 days from the birth of the baby, and then the next day he gets circumcised. So you see 7, and God did that. That's the way he wanted it. Several times in Scripture, you run into individuals with 7 sons. Is that significant? Hard to tell. Saul, Jesse, Job, Sceva. Sceva's bad. You know, the 7 sons of Sceva, they were fakers. But it's interesting that they had 7 sons. 7 daughters of Jethro, one of whom married Moses. 7 days marching around Jericho. On the 7th day, they march around 7 times. 7 years of insanity for Nebuchadnezzar as a judgment. seven deacons in Acts chapter 6. I mean, seven comes up all the time and with some pretty important implications in some of those cases. A couple more that I find interesting. The sevenfold curse of Cain. The Lord said, if anybody hurts you, I will avenge seven times. And so that's the Lord's language. Why did the Lord choose a sevenfold curse? In Proverbs chapter 6, you have these six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So seven abominations in Proverbs 6. In Psalm 29, you have the seven voices of Jehovah. So, I mean, it just comes up all the time. When you see the number seven occurring in places where the Lord has given the design or the Lord lays out his plan, then you start to think, okay, the Lord has a special affinity for the number seven, and that is very interesting. If we're right talking about seven being the number of completion, entirety, then sometimes, and we're going to talk about the Great Tribulation as an example pretty soon, sometimes you can see that the Lord is bringing things together according to a plan, and the universe isn't just random. God has a very sovereign wish for the creation, and we're all participating in that, and that should give us comfort when life seems to be out of control for us. In the book of Revelation, seven is everywhere. So seven churches, letters to seven churches, seven golden candlesticks, seven stars, seven angels of the churches, seven lamps of fire before the throne, seven spirits of God. There's the book with seven seals, and we have the seven seal judgments. There's the lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. Angels with the seven trumpets bringing the trumpet judgments. There are the seven thunders. There's the dragon with seven heads and seven diadems. The beast with seven heads. Angels having the seven last plagues, the seven bowl judgments. Seven golden bowls of wrath. Those are the bowl judgments. The scarlet-colored beast with seven heads, which are seven mountains and seven kings. Like, shoo, when you hit the book of Revelation, everything is 777. So it's just truly everywhere in the book of Revelation. Well, then you start coming up with 70s, lots of 70s in the Bible, and significant 70s. Obviously, 7 times 10 is 70, and so we find these multiples of 7 significant as well. So it just so happens that Jacob brought 70 people to Egypt under Joseph's supervision. So the original 70 who become a great nation. And then Jethro comes and confers with Moses about not doing all the judging, the court lawsuits by himself. He needs elders to help him listen to the gripes of the people and come to resolution. So there are 70 elders. And then you see Joseph mourned for his dad when his dad died for 70 days. And then Psalm 90 verse 10 says the normal human lifespan is 70 years. Or if by reason of strength, 80 years. That's wonderful. But 70 is kind of normal. And 70 disciples were sent out by Jesus in Luke 10. So besides the 12 disciples, you have the 70 that are sent out. Daniel prophesied about 70 weeks, a major prophecy. And there were 70 years of Babylonian captivity. You see the number 7 and then multiples of 7 just abound in Scripture. Once again, leading us to the conclusion that we are not alone in the universe. God is in control, even of 70 years of captivity. That's just uncanny that they would be in captivity for 70 years and then released on year 70. That's uncanny. You are not alone in the universe. God is at work everywhere. Well, we're going to look at some more, but does that raise any questions or observations so far? Andy. Yeah. So Jacob must have been much loved for 70 days of mourning. Oh, if you couldn't hear, Andy was noticing that Saul was only mourned for 7 days, much less than Jacob. So very interesting observation. All right, so let's talk about 49, obviously, 7 times 7. Well, you'll remember that when we were talking about Jubilees, between Jubilee 1 and Jubilee 2, there'd be 49 years. So it's the 50th year, right? So the 49 figure is significant. Same thing with the day of Pentecost, the 50th day. You're basically counting 49 days and then you celebrate. 49 days from what? The Feast of First Fruits, the Sunday after Passover, when the barley sheaf would be waved and offered to the Lord as a thanksgiving for the first part of the harvest. So first fruits. And then they would harvest for 50 days and come to the day of Pentecost. And that's the big celebration for harvest, because now most of the harvest is in. So that happens to be 49 days between the waving of the sheaf on the Feast of First Fruits and the celebration of the day of Pentecost. 49 comes up. And once again, both of those are God-given. You are not alone in the universe. God is setting things up according to his plan, and history is running according to the will of God, and not just at some sort of random whim of whoever the current presidents and kings and armies of the world happen to be, who are in control, evidently, of their nations. Ultimately, God is in control. Well, then we have 70 times 7, so 490. And this is interesting. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, which we'll talk about more in just a minute, Peter said, "Do I have to forgive somebody who's done something wrong against me seven times? I mean, this guy just keeps kicking me in the shins. Do I have to forgive this seven times? Overlook it seven times?" And the Lord says, "No, actually, 70 times, seven times, 490 times, he can kick you in the shins and you're going to forgive him." So that was the Lord's instruction on forgiveness. It's also interesting how important this plays into the end times, because Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, each week of years, is a 7-year block. So not a week of days, but a week of years. Remember when we talked about the agricultural week, every seventh year is a Sabbath for the soil. You can't turn your soil into a dust bowl by farming it year after year after year and giving it no rest. So every seventh year, you have a Sabbath for the soil. Well, that's what Daniel is all about. 70 weeks of years. So altogether, that would be 490 years. So 490 figures prominently into the Lord's plan for the nation of Israel. There's more, but are there any questions or observations about what we've seen so far? All right, so you see, it is truly just everywhere. It is everywhere, the number seven. Well, that brings us to 3.5. Obviously, 3.5 is half of seven. And we find that number significant as well. So remember, Elijah withheld rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed earnestly that it might rain, and the heavens gave forth their rain. So Elijah caused a drought for 3.5 years. Half of seven in Daniel and Revelation figures prominently. So you have the terms time and times and half a time. So if time is 1 year and times 2 more, that's 3, and half a time, half a year, that would be 3.5 years. You think, well, that's a little sketchy. How can we be sure it's 3.5 years? Well, because in the parallel text it says, oh, actually, it's 42 months, and actually, it's 1,260 days, so now you can't go wrong. We know that 42 months is 3.5 years, and 1,260 days is 3.5 years, so time and times and half a time are 3.5 years as well. So we find that figuring in prominently in Scripture again in the end times. And the number 3.5 is important to the Bible too, because of the whole seven significance. So there it is, 3.5 years. This raises, I think, 4 significant lessons. I know you can't see this very well, but I can. It will help me know what I'm supposed to say next. Bible prophecy is utterly reliant on 7 years. Sometimes people ask us, why do you think that we are going to be raptured away before the tribulation? We believe that because we're taking Bible numbers seriously. And you can see that Bible prophecy is completely reliant on these sevens. So again, if we think, oh, the numbers are not significant, governments and kings and armies just do whatever they're going to do and there's not much God can do about it and it's all rather random. That's a very different view than what we're seeing in Bible prophecy where these numbers are concerned. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, we talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel. We talked about those being soil Sabbaths, agricultural weeks. You can also think of them, remember, that the slave gets to go free at the end of 7 years. So that week ending with a Sabbath where the slave is released, where the soil is at rest, that's a significant biblical pattern. And the Lord himself instituted that. Then he comes and he tells Daniel there are actually going to be 70 of those agricultural weeks, slave weeks. There are going to be 70 of those. That's 490 years of prophecy. When he's talking about the last of those, the 70th week, that's what I have here from Daniel 9:27. It says, Antichrist shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years, an agricultural week, a slave week. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, idolatry, he shall make Jerusalem desolate. So what we're saying is that 7 year period at the end is really important to the Lord. And it is truly a 7 year period. Not only is it a 7 year period, it's a 7 year period with a very important 3.5 year mark. And once you get that, then a whole lot of other things become possible for you to understand in Scripture. In Daniel 7:25, we have that term, time and times, and half a time. It's in the context of the Antichrist. In verse 25 of Daniel 7 says, Antichrist shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. He's persecuting the saints. And he'll think to change times and laws. You don't have to observe this holiday. You don't have to observe that law. And they shall be given into his hand. And how long will the Antichrist be doing all this radical changing? For 3.5 years. Time and times and half a time. So we have the idea of a week. And then in the middle of the week, 3.5 years. Bad things happen. The abomination of desolation. The idolatry that destroys so many people. Abomination is idolatry. Desolation is destruction. And then this text says, oh, in chapter 7, and by the way, Antichrist will be doing these terrible things for 3.5 years, time, times, half a time. In Daniel 12, comes up again. And one angel said to the other angel, who is upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the angel clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and half a time. And then it will be accomplished. So you once again see the very important last 3.5 years of normal human history in which Antichrist is in power. When we come to Revelation, it's just like Daniel. The same thing. So in Revelation 11, we're talking about the end of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the total of 7. And it says that there are going to be these 2 witnesses. It says in chapter 11, verse 2, the court of the temple, which is outside the temple, the yard, leave out and don't measure it because it's going to be given to the Gentiles and they'll trample the holy city for 42 months. Well, 42 months is 3.5 years, half of 7. And then it says it another way in verse 3, I will give power unto my witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days. So 42 months, 1,260 days. Time, times, half a time, the middle of the week. It just is the same thing over and over again. In Revelation 12:6, the story of Israel fleeing to the wilderness where the Lord will take care of them in the midst of all their persecutions. And how long will this go on? Chapter 12, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. 1,260 days, 1,260 days. So you see, 7 is so important. And half of 7, 3.5, in the midst of the week. It's so important to understand the plan of God. One more time, Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Oh, I forgot to point out at the end of that Revelation 12 passage, she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, which is the same as 1260 days. And one more time, at the very bottom, Revelation 13:5, talking about the beast, Antichrist. After his deadly head wound, he comes back as essentially a monster. And the text says, Antichrist has a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. All right, now I showed you all of this because people say, well, Dave, why do you think that the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation? How do you know we're not going to go through the tribulation? A lot of people think we're going to go through the tribulation. So why do you think we're not going to go through the tribulation? And the answer is, we have respect for the week in Daniel's 70th week. And we know that in the midst of the week, big things happen. For the last 42 months, the last 1260 days, the last 3.5 years, times and half a time. And we respect that because we've seen it over and over again. And we don't believe that all these things are happening randomly. We think that those numbers really matter. And that 7-year week, that agricultural week, that slave week, in Daniel 9, where all of this started, it said this is for Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. Daniel's people are Jewish people. They were always Jewish people. That's all the text could possibly mean. This was a prophecy for Daniel's people and for Daniel's holy city. Daniel's holy city was definitely Jerusalem. It couldn't be anything but Jerusalem. And so we have the week, and in the midst of the week, terrible things happen. And all these texts agree. So you say, why will we, the church, not go through the tribulation? The answer, because that 7-year block of time is for Daniel's people and Jerusalem. It's not for Dayton, Ohio. It's not for Nashville, Tennessee. It's not for Moscow or Shanghai. It's for Jerusalem. It's for Daniel's people, not the Italian people or the South American people or the Chinese people or the Africans. That week is for Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. And that number 7, that week, that important agricultural week, helps us understand what Daniel's prophecy is all about. We get it because we've seen it over and over and over again. We see that that period of time is for Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. And so we think, we get it. When we get to the 70th week, what we call the tribulation, when we get to the 70th week, we have to be absented. We have to get out of here because it's not for us. It's for Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. Incidentally, that time is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is the nickname for Israel. It's a time of Israel's trouble, not yours. So putting all that together, why should the rapture occur before the tribulation? Why don't we have to go through the tribulation? It's not for you. It's Jacob's trouble. It's for Daniel's people, Daniel's holy city. And that will help you so much. Some people say, what if we go through half the tribulation? Because 3.5 is a big deal, right? We say, yeah, well, that's true. You're right. 3.5 is a big deal. But we want you to notice that the 3.5 is part of 7. And all 7, this is a prophetic unit. All 7 of these years are for Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. And you'd be doing violence to 7 to say, oh, well, we're going to go for 3.5 years, and that won't really be for Daniel's people, and Daniel's holy city is really going to be for us. Like, no. All 7 years, that's a prophetic unit, and we respect the 7. You don't just chop it up and divide it however you want. It's 7 for Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. And that's why we can have some degree of confidence that the rapture will occur before the last week, which is for Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. Sue, and then George. Sue is asking about the phrase, this is the time of Jacob's trouble, and the nation is going to be saved. We're actually looking at that maybe this coming Sunday. I can't remember when that comes up in Zechariah. But Zechariah says that two-thirds of the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed. So you can imagine that's quite a Holocaust. That is truly the time of Jacob's trouble. Only one-third survive, but that's the one-third that Romans 9 says, and so all Israel shall be saved. It's the surviving third. So they are saved out of it, meaning one-third are saved out of it and two-thirds not. So if it hadn't been for the Lord's intervention, the entire nation would have been wiped out. But the Lord does indeed intervene. So saved, but only one-third actually. George. Yeah, George is mentioning, if you couldn't hear him, it is a curiosity of the book of Revelation that once you finish the letters to the seven churches, there is no more mention of church in the book of Revelation. And so the, you know, chapters 2 and 3 are only about the church. And then suddenly you hit chapters 6 through 18, especially talking about the plagues, the tribulational plagues, and there's no mention of the church at all. And that, again, might lead us to believe that by the time the plagues start, the church has been raptured away, caught away, and the Lord turns his attention to Israel. Yes, Eunice. Yeah, Eunice is saying a Jewish believer, you know, ethnically Jewish believer, is just part of the church. That's right. And they're not treated as Israel as opposed to the church. Now it's just one body, and they do everything exactly as we do. Yes. So unsaved Israel, I mean, what we expect is that they will enter the tribulation just like unsaved Italian people and all of those things, and then they have to come to repentance. Good, Tom. Yeah, very good. That's a good observation. Tom is reminding us that it looks like when we count the Passovers in Jesus' ministry, it looks like he was ministering for 3.5 years. So again, that's the number 7 cut in half. And that's great. That's right. I don't know beyond that what significance that has, but it's certainly not accidental. Lesson number 2, life is short. Here's a text from Psalm 90, verse 10. So read this one with me. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Life is short. The psalmist says maybe we could expect 70 years. 80 is great, but maybe we can expect 70. And then in verse 12, the application. So we should number our days. We should plan ahead. We should be aware that you don't just live forever on planet Earth. And so you shouldn't, your best dreams, your best goals and aspirations, the most exciting things in your life should be things that pertain to later than 70 or 80 years, things that pertain to your 150th year and your 1,000th year. And so teach us to number our days, to get it right, that your life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And that's a great thought. How can we do this? You know, so teach us to number our days. So what are your suggestions? How can we be mindful of how short life is? How can we learn from this? Take the advice, number our days. What are you doing to be mindful of your own mortality? Joanne. Yeah, very good. It's interesting. If you couldn't hear Joanne, she's talking about the first of the year. Every time we roll around to a new year, it's a chance for us to evaluate how things have gone and what we hope to accomplish in the coming year. There's something that happens in a new year celebration, or even if it's not the celebration precisely. I'm always intrigued, and I like it. I mean, it's very sentimental for me, too. You know, you strike midnight in the new year, and then everybody starts to sing, "Should old acquaintance be forgot and never called to mind? Should old acquaintance be forgot and days of old long since? Old lang syne, old long since. Should we forget those things?" Then, you know, the chorus, "For old long since." You know, time has gone so fast, And there were these acquaintances. Don't you? Should old acquaintances be forgot? Like, who's that for you? For me, that's Teresa's dad, Charlie. He died in 2002. There's Teresa's grandmother, Lucy. She died in 2005, 2006, something like that. And so every new year, we say, should old acquaintances be forgotten and never called to mind? It's like, no, we shouldn't do that. But every time we do something like that, we're recalling, hey, in this parade that we're on, some of our friends have dropped out and they're not marching with us anymore. And it's really important that we process that information and number our days and say, hey, life is short and salvation is sure for us. Are we living like there is forever and ever? Or are we living like there's just a couple more years and we have to grab all the toys we can get and all the money we can get? And I think that's great. What else can we do to be mindful that life is short? 70 quick years, it flies away. Billy. That's right. It's one of the quirks again of age, isn't it? That every time we lose something of significance, let's say, something with your health. The doctor says, I'm never going to be able to throw a softball hard again because my shoulder's messed up. And so there it is. One thing you'll never be able to do again. And then the doctor says I shouldn't run anymore because, my back is messed up or my knees are messed up or whatever. And there's another thing you can't do. And all these things you can't do keep adding up. And then all your loved ones keep dying. So if you're a saved individual and the people who are leaving you are saved individuals, for us, when Charlie died, that's just another reason to love heaven. And then Lucy died, there's another reason to love heaven. And then Evie died, there's another reason to love heaven. And by the way, life is kind of hard. Is anybody noticing that? Life has got a lot of sorrow and labor around here. And so it's good for you to face those things and realize that if you are not calculating for the losses, you need to start calculating for that. That's not little, that's big. Losses of various kinds. What else can we do? AJ, that's right. We need more time with all these friends and loved ones, and we'll have it. This one I'm not going to say much about because it's what we looked at last week, but I wanted you to remember that we have been talking about the Lord instituting a 7-day week. It was his idea. The last seventh was for contemplative rest, the Sabbath. And so I don't care, I don't even want you necessarily to set aside the Saturdays of your life for this. I'm just saying, set aside some time, right, for contemplative rest. Don't just run from one thing to another all your life. Maybe, we might say 1/7 of your life should be to go quietly, to think about the things of God, to pay attention to the things that are invisible and eternal. Spend 1/7 of your life doing this. It doesn't have to be Saturday, but you can't just go full throttle from, the time you wake up every single day to the time you collapse. You've got to spend time Sabbathing, or you'll lose your mind. The Lord said, 1/7 of your time. And the last one, forgiveness. Read with me Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times. Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. So 490 times, or actually you just lose count. So once again, the Lord wants us to forgive completely, entirely. No matter what's happened, you let it go. I think that's a popular song right now. You realize that is Bible language for forgiveness. To forgive is to release, to let it go. Just drop it. So people have been mean to you, just drop it. It's okay. Forgive 490 times. just release this thing. Don't hang on to it. Let it go. Kathleen, people will disappoint you all of your life, and you have to forgive them anyway. That's just what the Lord requires. 70 times 7. So, conclusion, life is short. 70 years. So maybe we should take something like 1/7 of our time for contemplative and worshipful rest. Sabbath. And we should prepare for a soon judgment by forgiving everybody who's ever wronged us 490 times. And if Daniel's 70th week is at hand, the judgment of Christ might come long before our 70 allotted years. So be ready for that. And so we learn interesting things from the number 7 in Scripture.